Good to be with you this morning in our study of the life of Christ. We've titled our series, Following the Footsteps of Jesus. And I have just today started thinking about, you know, the fact that I'm teaching for a quarter, and there's 12 slots, there's 5 lessons, and I've been going 3 per lesson, and that's not going to work. So I'm going to have to we'll probably be covering 2 sessions per lesson as we go along with this material. And also, last week I forgot to turn on my mic. If I do that again, y'all please tell me. We actually tape it up there, and also I tape it here, so I had a backup. But we're putting this material on the web. If you miss a class and you wanted to get the audio of that class, it is on the web with the web address there. And one more thing, if you get a chance, I'd love you to be sure to always get a copy of the bulletin. This bulletin is a teaching bulletin. It contains material in it, and we're going to be sending this out by email soon. I'm gathering emails right now. When we get a certain number, I'm going to start a regular weekly mailing of the bulletin, and we'll be sending that to anyone. And that will be a good opportunity to... that actually, I'll have links on there to these classes, and what happens when we start sending that email out, people come in and listen to classes. They'll download material. They'll end up... they'll follow a lot of the material that we're teaching here. And so just thought I would mention that. Get a copy of the bulletin if you can. I'll have to admit to you, it wasn't until a few years ago when studying the life of Christ that a eureka moment occurred for me. And that moment was really in what the real goal of teaching was. I used to have some misconceptions about teaching. And it wasn't until I saw the life of Christ and even looked at some of the prophecies we're going to look at about Christ that there was a great moment for me in understanding the goal of any time we teach the Word of God. I want to talk with you about that and many other things this morning. First off, we want to talk about the value that Jesus placed on teaching. And first off, we would understand... Let's make sure we get our technology working here. It's not working yet. Okay, let's try one more time here. Okay, when we get it. Nothing like technology, is it? Anyway, as we're talking about this, Jesus... Here we go, we got it going now. Jesus, the case of Mary and Martha, where Jesus was teaching. And you know how it is when you've got a gathering of people together in a home. It's the husband's responsibility to cook and to serve food, right? No. Yeah, that's one thing. You know, as a guy, you don't think much about those things. You know, we could have somebody over. Let's go have somebody over. I see a vet get stressed out, but you know, there's another side of things that sometimes we don't pay attention to. And so, here, you know, there's some teaching going on, and Mary and Martha are there, and somebody's not participating in the cooking and the serving of the food. Notice in this case, it's in verse 39, it says she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard the word. But Martha was distracted with much service. And she approached him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore tell her to help me. And Jesus said to her, Martha, Martha, you're worried about and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken away from her. As we talk about teaching this morning, understand its great value. We're talking about the teaching of God's Word. We're talking about that which God has designed for us to hear and learn. And teaching is of such a value today that we should appreciate it from several standpoints. First off, it won't be taken away. Why wouldn't teaching be taken away? Well, we're assuming here that teaching is taken and becomes part of us. We're talking about that which is eternal, that which is of immense value. Another thing we understand, as we look at the teaching of Christ and the ministry of Christ, He was very, very concerned that we teach and we have more teachers, not just to the lost. We'll be talking about the lost here. But if we talk about teaching, we should talk about teaching the lost and teaching our own, building up disciples. We're really not going to distinguish between the two very much in the ministry of Christ. Jesus came and He taught. One of the things He talked about here. Remember John 4? John 4, the beginning of John 4. What do you think of when you read and think of John 4? Who did Jesus meet early in John 4? The woman at the well. And remember how he talked to the woman at the well? The woman kind of wanted to have a religious debate about where y'all worship God. And before that he finished that conversation, she realized he was the Son of God. And she went into the city. And the disciples came and they didn't know what was going on. They were kind of confused. And you're talking to this woman? What's going on here? You've got food to eat.
What do you mean you got food to eat?
We ain't got food. Yeah, you didn't have any food. You were here waiting on us to go get food. And the woman has gone into the city. And for as long, that city is going to come out of them. And here in John 4:34, it says, Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest. Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes, look at the fields, for they already want to harvest. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For this saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored and you've entered into their labors. One of the things that Jesus wanted people to do is to help in this great work of teaching. We need to teach. Jesus was one man. He was the God of heaven. He was the Messiah. But he realized that the job of teaching was not going to be accomplished by him alone. You know, it would be great. I say it would be great. I don't want to reflect on God's plan at all. And God knows what He's doing. But some people might think, let's put it this way, some people might think it would be great if angels could preach the gospel. But you know, angels don't preach the gospel. If you go to the book of Acts, the angel might get the one who needs to hear to go see the preacher. He may tell the preacher to go hear and may tell the one that needs to be here to go see the preacher. But angels will not preach the gospel. It's up to us to teach. And we need to teach within the realm and the abilities God has given us. The reason why we teach is because that's how people come to know God. Again, I'm going to go a little quick on this first section here, but in verse 45, I like how Jesus talks. We talk about people need to be drawn to God. How are people drawn to God? What is the process? You've got to have, as Jesus said in that last part of verse 45, therefore everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. The hearing and learning process is essential to coming to God. It's essential in growing. Teaching. Teachers. Helping each other. The Lord really emphasized that. And therefore, we need to understand the importance as we follow the footsteps of Jesus in His ministry. A lot of times people look in the ministry of Jesus and they're amazed at His miracles. And His miracles are amazing. What are some of the greatest miracles you can think of that Jesus worked? Of course, His own resurrection, you know, that was a great miracle. That was a sign of signs. But what during His ministry, what were some of the great miracles that He wrought? It just comes to your mind right out of the bat. Lazarus. Yes, Lazarus. What are the others? Can you think of some others? Those that He healed, the lepers. I mean, leprosy, imagine that leprosy. Being healed from that. Imagine, you know, the servant that was healed long distance here. He said, you don't have to go. Just say the word and he's healed. Now, why did Jesus work miracles? He worked miracles because His goal in life was that the whole world would be free from all sickness. And there would no longer be any death. And that this we live here forever on this earth, right? No. Why didn't He heal everybody? They were sick everywhere. Why did He work miracles in some cases? In other cases, He didn't work miracles. And somebody said, show us a sign. Why did Jesus work miracles? One of the reasons why He worked miracles is why the apostles would later work miracles. See, a lot of people think, you know, and that's, I think in some of the Pentecostal movements today, they almost make miracles the end all. If one could work a miracle from God today, they would be working a miracle in order to teach. Let me show you this. And Jesus, after He gave the Great Commission, Mark 16, 15 and 16, He talked about signs that would be accompanying the apostles in their ministry. He says, if these signs will follow those who believe in My name, they will cast out demons, they will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. So then the Lord has spoken to them. He was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them, confirming the word through the accompanying signs. Now, I don't know if you've ever thought about miracles in this way. If somebody is working miracles, why did the necessity has to be taking place as well? Or let me ask you this way. What does it mean here when it talks about the miracles confirming the Word? What does that mean?
Shows the Word from God, not just the Word.
Okay, and how does it do that?
Because no man can do a miracle without the power of God.
That's right. Have you ever seen, they talk about a sign here. Have you ever seen a sign point to itself? Have you ever seen on the interstate a big old sign that says sign? Oh yeah, there's a sign, The sign points to something else. And the miracles, by and large, were worked in order to point to something else. During the ministry of Christ, guess what the miracles pointed to? They pointed to Jesus, that He is the Son of God. While the apostles worked miracles, what did it point to? It appointed to them as God's messengers. They were giving a new revelation. And those people who claim to work miracles today, they of necessity must be giving a new revelation. Something in addition to the New Testament. Something in addition to that which has already been delivered. And again, that flatly contradicts Scripture. But while the signs were being wrought, they pointed to the one who was a teacher. For instance, I remember many years ago, I worked for Southern Company Services, which was an engineering firm. And in order to get in the door, you know what I had to do? I had to have this little badge on my belt. And not only was that a little badge, this was new technology. I could put that badge into a little slot. And it would read some things, and I could open doors with it. Now, what that badge was that which confirmed that I was an employee. And that I had a right to go to the places that I went. So again, as we look at the ministry of Christ, you see teaching had a priority. Now remember we talked about it last week. Which had the priority in Jesus' life, teaching or prayer? We concluded that prayer probably had a priority. It seemed to be the truth in the apostles' life. And teaching is very important. But if we look at teaching and miracles, we see that really miracles were simply that which pointed to teaching. They're just some things to think about in terms of priority. But one other thing we see about Jesus is that He prayed that we could help those that need to be taught. Whether we're talking about Christians or non-Christians. Here's non-Christians. Here people are coming to Jesus. They're wanting to be taught. As the Bible says in verse 36 of Matthew 9 that He was moved with compassion for them. And then He asked all of us, if we've got the same compassion of Jesus, do this. He says, then He said, "Who's the disciple? The harvest is plentiful, and the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of harvest to send out laborers into His harvest." We need teachers. And by the way, what we're doing with our teaching program, what we're doing in working with every class in here fits within that category. We need teachers. You're going to be a teacher. Be the best teacher you can. Develop yourself. Do what you can to use the talents, use the abilities of where you're at. If it's teaching other Christians, do your best with it. We need more teachers. We need to develop ourselves in these areas. Now here's where we're going to talk about the Eureka moment for me. This next section was the thing that really helped me so much in my teaching. What is your goal in teaching? Have you ever thought about that? If you're going to teach, what's your goal? My goal, if I'm teaching the lost, is to baptize as many people as possible. Right. And that's success. And if they're not baptized, then that's a failure. Right? No. Did you know I also found out that I could teach somebody and they disagree with me, and after I taught them, they still disagree with me, and I haven't necessarily failed? Let me show you what the goal of teaching is. The prophecy of Jesus was given by Simeon here in Luke chapter 2. It says, "And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, 'Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken to you. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed.'" Now, I just encourage you to be a teacher. But let me tell you, real teaching is dangerous. You will be entering territory which you may have people go after you in various ways. In this verse, it talks about what Jesus is going to do. What is Jesus going to do? What I've got underlined there. What's one of the things Jesus is going to do by His coming to the earth? Everybody's going to be happy. Everything's going to go right. It's going to be just a great party, right? Everybody's going to hear and believe, right? No. There are going to be some people rise. Because they join with Jesus, there are going to be some that fall. And with every one that Jesus teaches, guess what He's going to do according to the bottom part of that prophecy? He's going to reveal a heart. I want to explain to you why that is the goal of teaching. The goal of teaching is to get someone's heart to be revealed and then let them make a decision. And folks, when you really get a heart open, you're in dangerous territory. You're in very dangerous territory. Let's talk about that. As we talk about it, Jesus, He knew the hearts of men. I mean, you know, there's verses we'll look at real quickly here. You know, over and over again, Jesus, unlike us, you know, I can look into the eyes and, you know, I can read your heart. I'm glad I can't read your heart. Could you imagine you're a preacher and you're up there preaching and people thinking, where am I going to eat? When is this guy going to ever finish, you know? Or, you know, I'm wondering about the pro football game. If I could got up there and preach and saw what everybody is thinking, of course, you know, when is he ever going to finish? You know, it might discourage me. I'm glad I can't do that. But Jesus could. In John 2:24 it says, but Jesus did not commit Himself to them because He knew all men, and they had no need that anyone should testify of man, for He knew what was in man. So Jesus knew. He knew I was in man. Now folks, we tend to hide, don't we? By the way, did you know in this context here, do you know what the people wanted to do? I mean, if you saw outwardly these people, you know what they were saying to Jesus? You're the greatest thing I've ever heard. I want to follow you. I'll just do anything you say. I mean, He was in the wave of popularity and He saw all that enthusiasm and all that praise, and He looked into the heart and He says, I'm not going to trust them. Interesting, isn't it? We can appear one way outwardly, but inwardly we can be something else. You see, Jesus wanted to help each of us. His teaching properly applied will open up that heart and we'll see some things that we've been trying to hide. You see. Wow, that's hard. Being a teacher to that extent is hard. I'll have to admit to you, it's common when I teach that people don't open up their hearts. But the goal of teaching is eventually to get somebody to open up their hearts and see what's inside and for them to make a decision about what they do or don't do. Here's why it's dangerous territory. You know what I'm talking about here. Most people don't want to be bothered. They're going down the path they're happy with. They don't want to change. They don't want any pain. They don't want, you know, they don't trust God, really. And you got to trust God in order to change your path. Notice how Jesus put it. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light. Because it looks like I left out the verse there, but it's just the idea of the verse got chopped off because their deeds were evil. It says, for everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. Now, it's interesting here as you look at that. Folks don't want you to give into their lives. They don't want you to know. You know, I think everybody has that. Obviously, we have a private side. We have our own side here. We're not saying that we tell everybody about everything we do. It's a natural thing to want to hide. But we don't need to hide from God. And we need help sometimes. And that's why in verse 21 says we come to the light so we can see what our deeds are. And that's why the world hated Jesus. Why did the world hate Jesus? Let me ask you this. Why did the Pharisees hate Jesus? If you want to know. Why did the Pharisees hate Jesus? He exposed them. They didn't want to learn to lose their position. And the Pharisees, though, they taught truth and they were very sincere people that really wanted to go to heaven, and they were really concerned about their private life, right? And they were really concerned about having the right kind of heart, right? Not the Pharisees. Everybody wait? That'll do it. Okay. Not the Pharisees. The Pharisees wouldn't do that. The Pharisees, they had a pretense. And folks, when people play religion and play church or play preacher or whatever it is, and circumstances come up and you open up their life to who they are, man, what you want to do? You want to get a rock and you throw it at the light. Okay, and you're the one teaching, okay? So I'm telling you, teaching is dangerous territory. And so, again, people who hate you because of teaching will hate Jesus, will hate the Father. But you see, that's where the great work is done. For the many who hate it, there will be a few who respond. Now, let's go further again. If I get nothing else today that you learn this. Teaching is dangerous. Now, let's give you a good example of teaching where hearts were open. The day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, that's personal. We killed the Messiah. Now, their heart was open. They got to see, we did this. Now, notice their response. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. The goal of Peter was accomplished. They opened their heart. Now they've got to make a decision. And said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? We're ready to obey. So everybody whose heart is open will obey God, right? No. Let me show you another good preacher. See? He got the same response that Peter did in Acts 2. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. And they said to Stephen, what shall we do? Wait just a minute. Did I never even misread that verse? I thought I had memorized it. Oh, wait. Okay, that's right. Yeah. And they gnashed him in their teeth. And they killed Stephen. I've preached sermons before. And I believe what I taught was right. I believe what I taught was done in the right attitude. But I saw one man, I thought his head was a rotary fan. He was doing back and forth, know that, but that his hair was almost spinning. I remember seeing some of those things. And I've had people mad as fire at me. I've had people actually, and I mean, there's a part of me that I like this, but I want you to know I don't do this. I don't get secret emails to preach something about you when I preach on Sunday. I'd like you to think I do that in a sense because I'd like it to be able to reach your heart and make you feel like, hey man, there's something that applies to me. I'm not getting secret information preaching, but I like when people think that I'm doing that because I'm reaching where they live. By the way, let me tell you my secret. If you ever think I'm doing that, you know what my secret is? I get a mirror out and look at things I'm struggling with and problems I've had and I'll preach on that. I just preach for myself. And many guys, I know the best lessons. And so if you kind of think I'm reading your email, that's what I'm doing is I'm looking at myself. And sometimes that's what's making them applicable. But sometimes when you do hit the mark, you better watch out because you're going to get hit back. It's kind of like somebody who's taking a shower and somebody opens up the shower curtain and they go, they close that curtain back. Or worse, they'll slap the person who couldn't shut the curtain back. And see, that's the problem here. Is a lot of people don't want to be exposed. And so, let's see some of the kind responses Jesus received. The Pharisees, Jesus talked about in Matthew 15. Remember Matthew 15? We repeat that all the time. In vain they worship me, teaching his doctrines, the commandments of men. Verse 8 is even more important because they didn't serve God with their heart. And he talked about how they made up religious traditions and they avoided the Word of God. And guess what? You know what the Pharisees did when they heard Jesus preach in Matthew 15? They thought Jesus was talking about them. And he was. And you know, they didn't ask this question, is it accurate? Do I need to change? Notice how the apostles kind of, maybe they wanted Jesus to tone it down a little bit. Hey man, look, your preaching's getting people mad. Man, you did think well. Then his disciples came and said to him, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying? Wait, you need to change your preaching, Jesus. They're offended. Now, King Jesus was not trying to get people mad, just to get them mad. Why was Jesus teaching the way he did? To get them to see their hearts. Jesus loved these men. Now, Jesus then said, okay, I'll change how I teach so I won't offend these guys. Notice what he said.
But he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father is not planted will be uprooted.
Folks, he taught for eternity. He taught to say. He taught to help. Anything less is not worth teaching. And so that's the thing that you've got to keep in mind as you're teaching. And I want to help the people that I'm teaching. I want to be wise. I want to do this in a kind and gentle way. But I cannot see something and go run from it. When somebody needs to hear. And I want to say it starts with your own children. As I'm saying again, if nothing else, we as parents need to be the very best teachers we can for our children. And it's this kind of teaching that will help them build a biblical faith. If no one else, let's teach your family. Let's teach your home. Now here's another pleasant response to Jesus' teaching. Jesus taught in the synagogue. In Luke 4:28, it says, So all those in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath. And they rose up and thrust him out of the city. And they led him to the brow of the hill in which their city was built, that they might throw him down over the cliff. Was Jesus' teaching successful? Absolutely. I'll say this again. When you expose the heart, a few will respond and love you and love God. But the majority, they'll either shut the door real hard or they'll come after you. I haven't had anybody try to throw me over a cliff yet, but it's interesting, again, the danger here. You see, let me emphasize this real quickly. Jesus knew their thoughts. Luke 5:23, Jesus knew their thoughts. Luke 6:8, but He knew their thoughts. Luke 11:17, but knowing their thoughts. See, I don't know that. But what He did, over and over again, He revealed the hearts of people. Let me give you an example. Do you remember the rich young ruler and the discussion of him? And then later there was a discussion about how to inherit eternal life. Now, it says in verse 25, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him. Now, does anybody know what that means? What a lawyer was and why a lawyer would attest Jesus? Did give him a little form to fill out? Test. Well, I don't think they was testing Jesus. First off, who was a lawyer? What's that?
Sanhedrin.
Yeah, he would be probably one of the Pharisees, likely one who was a lawyer in the Word of God. You know, their constitution was based on the Word of God. And so here would be a guy that would have been knowledgeable about God's Word. And so he's telling Jesus is teaching God's Word. Now, would a lawyer sometimes kind of think that he might could show who was the smartest and show somebody who really knew the law versus somebody that didn't? Yeah, they did that. Yeah, the real lawyer did that. Nothing wrong with being a lawyer. We've had members that are lawyers, so nothing wrong with being right kind of lawyer. There's some lawyers that were committed by Jesus, but here's a lawyer who wanted to test Jesus. Mistake. Big mistake. Jesus wrote the old law. He's the author of it, and he knows what this person's thinking. There's no chance. Now, what this guy's doing, he's going in there to show up Jesus. But guess what? Before this account's over, what Jesus is going to do to this man? What's the goal of teaching? To open a heart. And he's going to do that with this man. And buddy, woo! He's not going to lie. So he asked the question, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Now notice, a good teaching technique, if you want to help somebody open their heart, ask them a question. I think I heard Martin Broadwell, he did a series up at Cobb Heights recently, and he's done this series over the years. One of the great ways you want to open a heart, they ask you a question, you ask them a question. They'll kind of tell you where they're coming from. And so he responded the question correctly, and that seemed to be a simple answer and a good answer. And Jesus said in verse 28, you have rightly answered, rightly do this and you will live. But see, for whatever reason, those words pricked something in the lawyer. Notice verse 27. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. The lawyer felt bad about his answer. He felt guilty about it. Do you know where he felt guilty?
When it comes to the definition of neighbor.
He felt guilty and he felt like he had to say something. He thought he had to defend himself because he quoted Scripture. And the Scripture he quoted made him convicted of something that he didn't want to recognize.
Look at verse 29. But he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Wait. The lawyer, the man who's living, is in the Word of God, the most important passage in the Old Testament. And you don't know who your neighbor is? My children, when they were 6 years old, would know the answer to that. Who is your neighbor, class? Let's just ask you this. Who is your neighbor? Whoever you're around. But it wouldn't include Gentiles. Wait a minute. We're Gentiles. See, there's the problem. They didn't want it to include Gentiles. It would be like, and sadly, in some parts of our country, growing up in Birmingham, I'm afraid that there were times where there were those that said, "Well, my neighbor's not somebody of another race." So it's not unique to this man to have a time in history where you're not going to help certain people of another race. And so what happens, Jesus told him the parable of the Good Samaritan. Oh, wait a minute. The good Jew. That's the name of the parable, right? The guy that came from Jerusalem, that was descendant of a priest, he went and helped the person that was. No, it's the good who? Samaritan. You're not even just talking about any Gentile here, are you? You're talking about a Samaritan. Man, they wouldn't even walk into their territory. And so you know the parable of the Good Samaritan, and now the lawyer gets to answer this question. So which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? And you could all go see that lawyer turning colors. Yep. So he gives the answer, and he said, "He who showed mercy on him." Notice, he didn't say the Samaritan, did he? He couldn't even say the word. Okay, this was the guy that was the neighbor. And then Jesus said, "Go and do likewise." We don't read the rest of the story, do we? Here this man had a problem. He had his heart opened. And now he makes a decision. I don't know what decision he made. My guess is that he made the wrong decision. Let me give you an example of this. Years ago, I learned an approach of how to teach Jehovah's Witnesses. Now, you may not have done a lot of study with Jehovah's Witnesses, but Jehovah's Witnesses are a very tightly controlled group. There is an organization over the Jehovah's Witnesses called the Watchtower Society. And they, in essence, teach that the Watchtower Society is God's servant on earth, and you've got to obey the Watchtower Society. Let me tell you an approach I took years ago with the Jehovah's Witness. I said, okay, we're going to enter into our study, and I want us to look at the Word of God and the value of God's Word. And we read some verses, and we looked at it, and I said, now I want to make this proposition to you. What if we, in our study, found something that contradicted the Watchtower Society? Would you accept what the Watchtower Society taught and reject the Bible? Or would you accept the Bible and reject the Watchtower Society? I mean, believe it or not, that would be an easy answer for people who love God. They would kind of look at me funny and kind of start stuttering and staring. Well, that would never happen. Well, I would say, well, what if it did happen? What would you do? And finally, and it took a while, like pulling teeth, finally I've had people admit I would accept the Bible and reject the Watchtower Society. That's great. Now let's study a question. Let's study how a person becomes a Christian. Now you might not be familiar with this, but Jehovah's Witnesses really don't emphasize at what point a person becomes a Christian. Their literature teaches both sides of the question when it comes to baptism. And so I would go through the study, and they would see how a person becomes a Christian. When they become a Christian, they'd say, well, I agree with that. Let's go on. Then I would say, now I want you to understand. You agree on this, yes. You have just contradicted the Watchtower Society. Man, those eyes would get big, and they'd go, I haven't. No, I haven't. And I'd take their book, and I'd show it to them. The heart is open. I had one man that started crying. I'll never forget, he just started crying tears. And he would hardly speak to me. I said, now what are you going to do? Are you going to accept the Bible and reject the Watchtower Society on this? Or are you going to accept the Watchtower Society and reject the Bible? And when he was finally able to speak, he told me this. I'm going to accept the Watchtower Society.
reject the Bible. In the study, that was a successful study. Another Jehovah's Witness I did this with, when he saw the contradiction, he started screaming at me to the top of his voice and threw me out of his house. Was that a successful study? I believe it was. Again, I wasn't trying to trick people. But these are the kind of things as you enter into a study. If you understand where the heart conflict is, you try to deal with that. And that is the key to effective teaching. Next week we're going to finish this outline on teaching. I appreciate your participation. And like I said, we're going to be covering the remaining outlines at Two a Shot. If you want to download outlines from the web, they're there. The advanced outlines are up there too if you want to see what comes in the future. Thank you for your participation this morning.